I want to share some thoughts on the Lord's table this morning. And so our text we find in Matthew 26, starting in verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I'll not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, of course, we're in the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which also contains the Passover. And it was the beginning, really, of the Jewish nation. It was to be the first of months for them. They have Rosh Hashanah now, which I think they borrowed from the Babylonians, but we can't talk about that now. And so there were four promises given at that time, represented by four cups taken at the meal. Number one, "I will bring you out under the burden of the Egyptian," called the Kiddush, meaning sanctification. "I will rescue you from bondage," called the cups of plague or deliverance. "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm," called the cup of redemption or blessing. "And I will take you as my people," called halal, meaning praise. And so at the Last Supper, Jesus had his disciples there following him, but he was looking forward to a nation of believers that would follow him. And so for us, he will rescue us from the bondage of sin, will redeem us, and take us as his people. This is a new covenant with his blood, which was to be shed for many. And so the Lord's table, which we're doing this morning, celebrates that new covenant, which is for us. And we celebrate from obedience because we are commanded. We celebrate to remember what the Lord has done for us, and we celebrate also in anticipation because we expect him to come again. Now, I think that quite a few of you maybe have taken the Lord's table hundreds of times, many times. And sometimes it's good to stop for a moment, look at what we do or what we don't do, and think about why. In the Baptist church, we call this Lord's table an ordinance, okay, which is simply meaning something we've been commanded to do. And the ordinances we recognize would conclude the Lord's table, also believers' baptism. Now, other churches term the Lord's table as a sacrament. It's not just a different name for the same thing, because the term sacrament has implications of some sort of acquired merit attached to the practice, or imparting of divine grace. So the difference between ordinance and sacrament speaks very strongly to Baptist distinctives. And so I want to go through some passages today and look at some things. And in those passages, I want to shine a light on the idea of ordinance as opposed to sacrament. And so I'm going first to Mark chapter 7. Starting in verse 1, "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and had seen some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things that they have received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. Here Mark is explaining to his Greek audience. The Pharisees and scribe ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he had left the crowd and entered his house, his disciple questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? It does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceedeth out of the man is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." So here, the Pharisees and scribes had seen some of the disciples eating before they washed their hands. And so they demanded to know why the disciples were not keeping the traditions of the elders. Now, this passage in question concerns the idea of whether a physical act, as opposed to spiritual, whether a physical act, which in this case was contrary to the traditions of the elders, can then cause spiritual damage. This text also brings out the dangers of blindly following tradition, because traditions that grow up over time may take followers away from scriptural commands, take the place of scriptural commands, or invalidate the scriptures. So were the disciples spiritually defiled by eating before they washed their hands? And the answer to that is no. For food quite simply makes a trip through the alimentary canal and is eliminated. As for what defiles a person, Jesus speaks to the heart, which intends and plans any and all evil acts before they're committed. If you set out to rob a bank, you got to get yourself a gun. You got to get yourself a wheel man to drive the getaway car. You got to case the place out, make up your mind how you're going to do it. And so there's a considerable amount of planning that goes into an evil act. It's all intended from the heart before you actually do it. And so the man who plans to do evil is defiled even before he actually does it. due to the designs and intentions of his heart. This is what I purpose to do. This is what I want to do. This is what I'm going to do. So the neglecting of ritual or custom cannot cause spiritual damage to the individual, while blindly following tradition can cause neglect of scriptural commands or can replace worship of God with a tradition. Now we're going to look in Luke chapter 18. We'll start at verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Okay, couple elements here. Number one, I trust in myself, I'm a really good person. And number two, I look down my nose at other people. And here's what he has to say. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, and the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I picked this passage because it goes in the opposite direction. First, we had the disciples eating with unwashed hands, not following the tradition. Here's a man who keeps rules and traditions. He loves his rules. And further, he believes these rules that he keeps help him to acquire merit. We know the Pharisees had a long list of rules that they kept, and we know the people respected them for their rules. And so, as the Pharisee prays, he is reminding God of the sins of other men that he doesn't do. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do that. Now, the publican merely asked for mercy. He recognizes he falls short. He recognizes he's a sinner and needs the mercy of God. And so our first passage speaks to whether custom and ritual, which is neglected, can cause spiritual damage. Jesus explains it does not. This passage looks at whether careful attention to custom and ritual can impart spiritual merit. Here's my list. Here's the things I do. Over here are the things I don't do. We find that the publican went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. And since the Pharisee was not justified, all his careful observance of various rules and traditions did not impart spiritual merit to him. His list of rules didn't help him. We know that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we also remember Luke 16:15, which we had in our evening devotional not long ago. Jesus said, you're those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. You like to look good. But that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. And so This was spoken to these Pharisees, the makers and followers of many, many rules. Although they were respected by the masses. Now I want to go to John chapter 6. Now, this is to put in context after the feeding of the 5,000. And so I'm going to read 26 to 29. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so, after the feeding of the 5,000 with the teaching of the people, he said, don't be following me because you got a free lunch. That's not what it's about. Don't work for the food which perishes, but rather for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. And so Jesus claims here he can give eternal life, which makes him equal to God. Upon hearing this, the people ask a very crucial question. What shall we do? What shall we do that we can work the works of God? They knew about the Pharisees' list. Fasting, tithes, various prayers, all of these things. Walking around the Samaritan territory so as not to be defiled by Samaria when taking a journey. Shunning Gentiles. Shunning sinners, shunning publicans. And so, hey, give us your list. We know the Pharisees' list. We kind of like to compare. The list is remarkably short. The work of God is that you believe in him that was sent by God. That's it. That's the list. Believe in the one whom God has sent. So let us return then to the question of ordinance or sacrament and explain some differences in light of the passages. What shall we do that we can work the works of God? The answer is believe in him whom God has sent. There's no long list of rules. There's no list of traditions. There's no list of rituals. Once we believe, we then have the desire to obey, and we start the process, the lifelong process, of becoming the Christian that we're going to become. And there's everything from babies to mature people of Christ in that process. So, can tradition or religious ritual aid us, or can the neglect of such things defile us in a spiritual manner? And the passages quoted show that traditions or rituals cannot aid us, nor can their neglect defile us. And hidden in this question is the office and the power of the church. And this is important. If the church serves the Lord's table, which it should, and if this ordinance confers grace or merit in the eyes of God, then can the church, by serving a person or declining to serve them, dole out grace or withhold grace? And this leads to the larger question of whether the salvation of souls is owned by the church. You got to do what the church says if you want to be saved. That's a central question to Baptists. They believe in soul liberty. They believe whosoever will may come. And so, any soul can receive the gospel, believe, as Jesus told the crowd, if you want to work the works of God, believe in the one that God sent. That's a one-item list. For if the person hears the gospel and believes, they're saved. And so can we, by participation in the ordinance, acquire merit or have God impart grace to us? If we look at the various passages I have quoted, it becomes pretty clear. First, as we saw in Luke 16:15, God knows our heart. Nothing can be hidden from him. If the heart is not good, no participation in any ordinance or any other ritual can change it. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. Like the Pharisee reciting his rules to God, the participation in the Lord's table will not send us to our homes justified. Paul had to clear up problems in the Corinthian church regarding gluttony and selfishness and shaming poor people that were part of the suppers they had there. Certainly that participation, because he said some of you are sick and some sleep, so that participation didn't make them acquire merit. Rather, it caused them to be punished. Why then do we continue with the Lord's table? Remember that the heart which the Lord sees comes first. We have believed in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. And so because we have believed, we desire to obey. And that's why the Lord's table is open in this church to any believer. Must you be a member? No. Any saved Christian is welcome to participate, and we encourage him to do so. In the portion in Luke 22, we read, "Do this in remembrance of me." And again, in the description of the Lord's table in Corinthians, Paul writes, "For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we remember the death of our Lord and also look forward to the day when he comes. And so your communion table or your Lord's table is a time of introspection. As I say, the Lord knows your heart. And so certainly it's a good practice to look at your heart before you take the elements and kind of take a view of what's there and whether there's unfinished business to take care of. We do not believe that the Lord's table confers saving grace, and the reason we don't believe it is because of the one rule: to work the works of God. Jesus said, believe in the one that God sent. But then after belief, we desire to obey. So we take a few minutes at this time for silent prayer. If anybody did not remember to take the bread or the juice, just raise your hand, and ask one of the fellows to bring it to you. Let's have a moment of silent prayer.